We'll now ask our brother Nathan to come forward and give us the words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, everyone, both on Zoom and here in person. It's good to be with you all this morning. This morning, I'd like to take a closer look at Paul's words to the Colossian Ecclesia, and hopefully encourage you all to focus your minds on Christ as we remember his death and resurrection this morning. And focus only on Christ. I want you to try for a moment just to hold Jesus in your mind. Just think of any simple truths that you can about Jesus in this moment. Don't let any distractions influence you as you are thinking. Ignore your thoughts and your cares from your daily life as you think about Jesus. Now, maybe you already do this and do it regularly, and perhaps doing this isn't a challenge for you. Maybe you do find yourself thinking about Jesus all the day long, and that he continually is on your mind, making God's word your meditation all the day. But my suspicion is that if you're like me, this is actually something that's very, very difficult to do. And you may struggle greatly with this. You know God's word. You know what it is to be a follower of Christ. But you often find your mind wandering, worrying, stuck in a frustrated rut about your life. Maybe little incidental things that distract you, or it could be large and enduring issues that take all of your attention and your mental energy. But ask yourself, I ask myself, what is my life, or who is my life? If we were to continue our reading into Colossians 3 this morning, we would read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our exhortation this morning is really a question. Is Jesus Christ at the forefront of my mind? Or as the Apostle Paul might put it, as we'll see later, is he preeminent in my life? Are my daily thoughts rooted in him and my thankfulness for him? So let's dig into this question and figure out what Paul means for Jesus to be at the forefront or to be preeminent in your life. So Paul begins his letter with thanksgiving, reminding the Colossians of the simple truth in Christ that they first learned. If you'll turn with me to the beginning of Colossians 1. Verse 3, we read, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So we see here that Paul begins with the themes of thankfulness in Christ and the basic principles of faith in Christ. He himself is thankful that Epaphras was able to teach the Colossians the gospel and that the seed planted by Epaphras in the ecclesia was indeed bearing fruit for Christ. The ecclesia was flourishing and it was experiencing growth And Epaphras was faithful in teaching the simple gospel, and he did not waver in his instruction to the Colossian ecclesia. He didn't add his own thoughts when he was teaching them the word. And Paul really wanted to maintain that simplicity in the ecclesia. He wanted the ecclesia at Colossae to remember its roots and to continue to grow in the right direction, keeping Jesus Christ at the forefront of all of their endeavors. And really, if we think about the Apostle Paul's ministry in general, this was a goal that he had all throughout his interactions with the various ecclesias and all the preaching work that he did. As he preached the gospel to the Gentile nations, he was so focused on maintaining the simplicity of the gospel, as there were so many other forces at play that would seek to distort the simple gospel message. He wasn't just concerned about preaching Christ crucified to the Gentiles. He wanted to ensure that the simple truths about Jesus that he initially preached were not distorted as others took over the leadership of the various ecclesias that he preached to and helped to set up. He says chapter 1, verse 24. You'll turn with me there. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So what Paul is saying here is that he's continuing on in the sufferings of Christ in his own ministry. In the same way that Jesus suffered in going to the cross, Paul is suffering here physically in order to ensure that the message of Christ's sacrifice is actually and accurately preached. And we know that it wasn't a popular message, and this was likely because of its simplicity. There was no getting around the message and understanding the simplicity of the message. The truth of the gospel is simple. We are sinners, and we need to change our ways, our human way of thinking, to embrace the mind of Christ. And this runs counter to our human fleshly desires. You know, we don't want to change, and we will go to great lengths to change what the Bible says, whether literally or within our hearts, so that we don't have to change ourselves and can actually keep on doing what we want to do. And Paul fought daily to maintain the simplicity of the gospel, allowing himself to be physically marred so that the gospel message would not be spiritually marred. He continues on in chapter 2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And then he ends the letter. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Paul says that he wants the ecclesia to grow in the knowledge of the gospel, which is God's mystery, but not be deluded in this process by plausible arguments, which I take generally to mean the thinking of the flesh and the many forms that the thinking of the flesh can take on. This appears to have been the same goal that Epaphras himself had when he was initially teaching the ecclesia. And it appears that Epaphras may have actually been with Paul when he wrote the letter, and that he also shared Paul's concerns for the simplicity of the gospel and Christ-centered focus of the ecclesia. Back to chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So Paul here is extolling the virtues of a life in Christ, of the new hope that we have when we put off the old fleshly ways of thinking and put on Christ and Christ's way of thinking. He talks about growing in the knowledge of God and again, giving thanks for the hope that we have in Christ, being forgiven of our sins through his blood. We don't need to overcomplicate things in our thinking, but rely on the basic truths that we all know and affirm through the life, death, resurrection, and teachings of Jesus. If we understand what God did for us through Jesus in reconciling us to himself, and let our thankfulness rule our minds, then we cannot go wrong in life. So how is it that Jesus is preeminent? How is it that we make him preeminent in our lives? Starting at verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that's quite a fulsome and complex and comprehensive statement about Jesus and his purpose. We see God perfectly in Jesus. Paul calls him the firstborn of all creation. And he also calls him the firstborn of the dead. He also says that all things were created through Christ and for him. Paul says to the Corinthian ecclesia in his first letter to them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Christ led the way in reconciling mankind to God through his life, death, and resurrection. By following Christ and being baptized into his name, changing our ways and putting off the old way of thinking, to think like Jesus, we become a new creation. We become a new creation for Jesus. This is why the ecclesia is called the bride of Christ. By following the word of God and trying to be like Christ every day, without wavering or distraction, with our focus and expectation on that day when we will be united with Jesus in the kingdom, we are recreated into the kind of people that God wants us to be for his son. Continuing on then in chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul exhorts us to continue to strive to maintain the mind of Christ, not wavering in our faith, not adding to or subtracting from the simple truth of the gospel, as we are so prone to do. Maybe that others, even either within or without the ecclesia, who try to get us to change our views, or it may be we ourselves that try to change the gospel into something that it isn't. We, like Paul and Epaphras, need to be on guard, to struggle, to suffer for the simplicity of the gospel and the mind of Christ in our lives, no matter what others may think of us. And this isn't just some doctrinal, abstract concept, the simplicity of the gospel. This thinking of Christ, this preeminence of Christ, has real-world practical implications for us. Coming over to chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And to verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So Paul continues this thought about not changing the gospel into something that it isn't, adding human ideas and rules into our daily practice, and even our worship practices that have nothing to do with the Spirit of Christ. And in this section of scripture, he uses the example of asceticism, which is basically, rather than exercising self-control over one's sinful desires and temptations, some in the ecclesia at Colossae were teaching that you should avoid things that tempt you altogether. And Paul says that this does nothing to actually deal with the root of the problem of sinful desire. And adding human rules just makes it more difficult to deal with our sin. Rather, he wants us to put on the mind of Christ. When we get to the second half of our letter that we're reading from Paul to the Colossians, he gives us practical principles to follow to help us to put on the mind of Christ. So, for example, coming to chapter 3 verse 12, Paul says, but put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And these principles that Paul articulates here are based directly on the teachings of Jesus and the way he lived his life as an example to us. Think of his many sayings in the Sermon on the Mount, such as, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then think about how he showed compassion to various sinners throughout his ministry. We should not let others influence us to abandon the principles of the truth with their own fleshly rules. We always need to check what others say and try to impose on us, both within and without of the ecclesia, with what the Bible simply says about Jesus Christ. We have a duty and a responsibility as individual followers of Christ to understand our Bibles thoroughly and thoughtfully, and to thoughtfully hold one another to account for following what the Bible says. And I think one of the litmus tests for whether we are thinking Christ-like thoughts or fleshly thoughts is our own level of thankfulness. As Paul repeatedly emphasizes throughout his letter to the Colossians. For example, if a brother or sister is asking me to do something that I don't agree with, I need to first check the request with what the Bible says. And then if we both have good reasons for our positions, I then need to check myself. Am I saying words that are, and exhibiting behaviors that reflect a thankful and compassionate heart and selflessness? Or are they vengeful and self-righteous words and behaviors? Finally, then, the principles that embody the mind of Christ don't only apply to our interactions with others, but also our own internal dialogues and how we speak to ourselves. Worry, doubt, and frustration are also products of fleshly thinking that and either forgetting or distorting the truth of the gospel within our hearts. And we need to actively fight these negative and erroneous thoughts, encounter them with the mind of Christ. Again, we need to check our own thoughts, which are all too often fleshly, with the thoughts of Jesus. For if we're truly thankful that we have been saved through faith in Christ, then many of these thoughts and cognitive distortions that we allow to play over and over in our heads will simply disappear. So for example, many of us have frustrations with our jobs. Take the thought, for example, that you may have, I hate my job and God can't possibly want me to work with these people under these conditions. This isn't really the type of thought that someone who is purely focusing on Christ would have. If we have this thought, it can be turned around into something like this. I'm thankful that God has provided me a means to support myself and or my family, and that I can do some good, even if it's not under ideal circumstances. And I personally myself often have these types of thoughts when I'm angry or frustrated with myself or my inability to control things. And I want to blame someone or something else for my perceived problems. And this is not a spirit of thankfulness. Paul says that we need to put away anger and many other similar types of thinking and behaviors. We also need to be compassionate towards ourselves, even as God is towards sinners. Knowing that we are weak and cannot control our own circumstances or achieve our own happiness despite our best efforts. If God is compassionate and loving towards us, even as Christ was in dying for our sins, then we can and should be compassionate towards others and ourselves too, in all things. Remember that God works all things together for good for those who love him. And Paul says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this isn't a far-off ideal, but a very real thing that we can do every day and in every circumstance. For we know, again, that all things are in God's hands. And we just have to be on our guard against these thoughts and have the mental flexibility to allow ourselves to overcome them with the mind of Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, brings us to the sacrifice of Christ. And this is where all of our thankfulness in life comes from. This is where a general attitude of thankfulness comes from that we can readily apply in our own specific circumstances on a day-to-day basis. Coming back to our reading in chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says of Jesus, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed all the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So Jesus Christ manifested the character of God perfectly to us. And we are so blessed that we can read about him in the Bible. The simple gospel message is more than just doctrines and rules, but it's a way of living. It's a way of thinking that, though simple in concept, really takes a lifetime to learn and to understand. And by focusing our minds daily on Christ, granting him the preeminence in our lives, we will grow up into him. We will be granted a place in God's kingdom and live in perfect unity with him and God, and God willing, each other. So let us now, as we partake of the bread and the wine, deepen our focus on these physical symbols and the spiritual principles that they are meant to convey to us. Let us be renewed in our energy and efforts as we go from this place back out into the world to live our lives as a living sacrifice for the gospel, just like men like Epaphras and Paul did, and especially Jesus Christ, our Lord.